phobialist.com. You can look it up. Fred Culbertson started developing a list of fears that people had over the years. He has over 500 fears listed on phobialist.com. He also sells, by the way, a poster-sized version of this with all 500 plus you can put on your wall if you really want to have phobias or know about them. Every phobia, he says, that he has listed is actually found in either reference books or medical journals. He doesn't put any other phobias on his list except those that are listed in medical journals or reference books. So here's a few of the interesting ones. Pelidophobia, fear of bald people. Geniophobia, fear of chins. Aerophobia, fear of swallowing air. Entherophobia, fear of a mother-in-law. Pteranophobia, fear of being tickled by feathers. Apparently real phobias that people have, and they're written up in journals. We face many fears in this world, both real and imagined. So it isn't surprising that one of the most frequent biblical commands is, fear not, don't be afraid. The question is, when we are afraid, how do we deal with our fears? After all, many fears are very, very real. Our anxieties are not all imaginary. And fear can paralyze us, limit us in life. Pastor John answers that question in 1 John chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 17 and 18. Surprisingly, he says that love is the solution to fear. Love's goal overcomes fear's limitations. John writes in 1 John 4, verse 18, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So the solution to fear is not just toughing it out, being strong, being courageous. The solution to fear is perfect love. Backing up in John's explanation, because we're really picking up in the middle of an extended explanation of love. Back in verse 17, John writes, "By this love is perfected with or among us." The verb translated perfected here means to complete, bring to an end, or accomplish something in us. So love is meant to accomplish something in us. Backing up one more step in John's explanation, you go to verse 16, and we read that God is love, and God's love is in us. And if we abide in His love, then He abides in us, and we abide in Him, in God. So here's the goal that love accomplishes. Love's goal is to connect us with God so that we live in God and God lives in us in our daily lives, in our everyday experiences. Now, in verse 17, John writes, "By this, love's goal has been accomplished in us." He is telling us the evidence that we are connected rightly with God, that God is in us and we are in God. How do we know that we are deeply and personally connected to God in our everyday experience? Two proofs that love has accomplished its goal in our lives. First, in verse 17, when love's goal has been accomplished, we no longer fear the future because of our past. Look at verse 17. "By this, love is perfected with us. Love has accomplished its goal with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. All right, everyone will face God in the day of judgment to give an accounting of our lives, how we have lived. Even Christians have to face the Lord in judgment as he evaluates our lives. And many Christians fear that day because of past regrets, the failures, the damages we have done leave us feeling guilt and even shame. We fear the Lord with an unhealthy fear. Now, there is a healthy fear of the Lord in Scripture, but we fear the Lord with an unhealthy fear that paralyzes us with anxiety. What will the Lord say when He holds us accountable for our past, when we face Him? What will He say about us? What about those things we have done? Now, that kind of fear can seriously damage our freedom to live our lives for the Lord. We can be so filled with guilt that we avoid serving the Lord. Our past controls not only our present, but our future as well through fear. Wilfred Garza lived the life of an illegal immigrant for more than 35 years. Year after year, he eked out a living crossing the border from Mexico into the United States, some days finding some work, other days not finding work. Regardless, he was constantly looking over his shoulder, and he was caught by the Border Patrol 4 times during that period. He was bussed back to Mexico each time. Undeterred by each apprehension, he swam back across the Rio Grande to try again. By the way, the crosses on this border fence represent people who have died trying to do what Garza was doing. The cycle for Wilfredo would have likely continued for more years, if not for an amazing discovery. One day, according to a news report on CNN in 2006, Wilfredo worked up the courage to walk into an immigration lawyer's office. And there, incredibly, he found out that his father was born in Texas and had spent time working in Texas, which meant that all those years, Wilfredo was actually a U.S. citizen. For 35 years, he'd been living as an illegal immigrant. And all those years, he possessed the very papers, his father's birth certificate and work records, that proved his citizenship. He lived with guilt and fear without needing to. Now he has a certificate of citizenship. Now he doesn't have to sneak across the border. He can walk right straight through the main gate. He's confident. What changed? Well, nothing really, except that he now had the documents that redefined his past. He could face any Texas judge with confidence because his past had been redefined. Pastor John wants us to be able to face the day of judgment with confidence. The word means boldness, openness, frankness, nothing having to be hidden, nothing that we're worried about God knowing, nothing to hide on that day. We can speak fearlessly before the Lord. Now, that same Greek word was used by John back in chapter 2 and verse 28. Where he wrote, "And now, little children, abide in him, remain in him, God, so that when he appears, the Lord Jesus Christ, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." When the Lord comes back, John says, "I want it so that you don't have to shrink in shame before him because of your past regrets, your failures, your flaws. You can come to the Lord and greet him in confidence." Amen. Now, if love has done its perfect work in us, we can face the future without being controlled by fear that the past is going to raise its ugly head and shame us before the Lord. We don't have to fear being ashamed when we face the Lord. We never have to shrink in shame before Him at the judgment. We can face the Lord with confidence, with boldness. You know it all, God. You've forgiven it all. Because just as He is, so also we are in this world. See, God's love has rewritten our past. God's love has redefined our past. Look back at verse 9 in chapter 4. By this, the love of God was manifested, was demonstrated in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atonement, the propitiation, the payment for our sins. That is love, the kind of love that redefines our past. You see, we're back into John's love triangle all over again. In every relationship, there are three persons. It is a love triangle because God is involved in every one of our relationships. Verses 17 and 18 focus on our relationship with God. Verses 19 through 21 focus on our relationship with each other. But both relationships are grounded in love, God's kind of love. Love sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, He tells us in verses 9 and 10, so that we could live through Him. God's love gift opens the door for forgiveness of sins and draws us into a close relationship with God no matter what we have done in the past. Now, that is true for Christians. As Christians, when we sin, what did He tell us in the first chapter of 1 John? We confess that sin to the Lord, and in 1 John 1:9, God tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so we can live in open confidence with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We don't have to hide anything from God. We don't have to shrink in shame before the Lord. In fact, John tells us in verse 19 that we can love because He first loved us. We love not because it's inherent in us. We love because He first loved us. We love because He loves. So when God's self-sacrificing, self-denying love accomplishes its goal in our lives. Now remember, this is a process, isn't it? His love is at work in us. And when His love accomplishes its goal in our lives, we can love others in a self-sacrificing, self-denying kind of love. God gives us the capacity to love His kind of love. Do you have it in yourself? Is it easy to love that way? No. But God gives us that capacity. And as His love accomplishes its purpose in our lives, we are capable of doing it. We couldn't love it that way by ourselves. It's His love being perfected in us that makes it happen. So our Katrina team, for example, that just arrived back from New Orleans, can serve others in love there, because of the love that drove the Lord to the cross. The next worldwide team going to Mexico in less than a month can love because our Lord loved them first on the cross. You and I can love our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members with a self-denying love because He loves us with a self-denying love. Yet there's something more to this statement than that, as wonderful as that is. When John writes that just as He is, so we are in this world, he is telling us why we will never have to fear the Lord in future judgment. Because Jesus died in our place on the cross, when God looks at us with all of our flaws, with all of our failures, with all of our regrets, God doesn't see us. God sees Jesus. Our sins have been paid by His death on the cross, and His perfect righteousness has covered our record over with His perfect record. He's rewritten that record. Our past has been rewritten in the blood of Jesus Christ. And literally, when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. As He is, so you are. Right now. So are you letting your past control your future with fear? Christ has already paid the price. Take your guilt and nail it to the cross. As He is, so you are. You say, well, Dave, I did that. I accepted the gospel. I became a Christian, and then I blew it. And I've failed so often as a Christian. Okay? Take it to the cross. It's the same principle. We still live by grace, and He forgives. 1 John 1:9 is, take it to the cross. He makes us whole. As He is, so we are. Even now, when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. Your past has been rewritten. See, the principle of the cross still applies. You bring your guilt to the cross, you nail it there. Don't let your past control your future. Pastor Lee Strobel shares a story about a woman who experienced freedom from her past in his church. They were doing a baptismal service, and they told people that as they came to the platform, before they came to the platform, they were to take a little piece of paper that they'd passed out, and they were to write down one or several of their sins that they had committed in the past on that piece of paper. And then when they came to the platform, there was a large wooden cross, and they were going to pin the piece of paper with their sins on it to the cross, and then go to the pastor and enter the baptismal tank to be baptized, symbolizing what God had done for them on the cross. Well, he said, here was a letter that a woman wrote who was baptized in one of those services, and this woman said, quote, I remember my fear. In fact, it was the most fear I remember in my life. I wrote as tiny as I could on that piece of paper the word abortion. I was so scared someone would open the paper and read it and find out it was me. I wanted to get up and walk out of the auditorium during the service. The guilt and fear were that strong. When my turn came, I walked toward the cross, and I pinned the paper there. I was directed to a pastor to be baptized. He looked me straight in the eyes, and I thought for sure that he was going to read this terrible secret I kept from everybody for so long. But instead, I felt like God was telling me, I love you. It's okay. You've been forgiven. I felt so much love for me, a terrible sinner. It's the first time I ever really felt forgiveness and unconditional love. It was unbelievable, indescribable, she wrote in her letter. See, when love's goal has been accomplished, we no longer fear the future because of our past. And secondly, when love's goal has been accomplished, we no longer fear the present because of our problems. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who is fearing right now, it's present tense, ongoing, continuous, the one who fears right now is not perfected in love, is not experiencing God's love accomplishing its goal. One day, a bus driver was driving along his usual route. He didn't encounter any problems for the first few stops. A few people got on, a few got off, and things went generally well for him. At one stop, however, a big hulk of a man got on. He was 6 feet 8 inches tall, built like a wrestler, and his arms hung down almost to the ground. He was a real monster-looking guy, rugged. He glared at the driver and he said, "Big John doesn't pay." And then he went and sat down in the back of the bus. The driver was 5 feet 3 inches tall, thin, and a very meek and timid man. So he didn't argue with Big John. But he wasn't happy about it. The next day, the same thing happened. Big John got on again and said, "Big John doesn't pay." Went back to the bus. It happened the next day again and again and again. The bus driver began to lose sleep over this situation. This guy was taking advantage of him. Finally, he could stand it no longer, so he signed up for a bodybuilding class and karate and a self-esteem class. And by the end of the summer, the bus driver had become quite strong, and he was confident now that he could handle any situation. So the next Monday, Big John entered the bus and again declared, "Big John doesn't pay." Enraged, the driver stood up, glared back at Big John, and said, "Why not?" With a surprised look, Big John stepped back, and then he said, "Big John has a bus pass." All right, I'm pretty confident that story is not true. But it's a good one. And it illustrates what we're talking about. Sometimes our fears are imaginary. We build them up in our heads. And a little information can correct them. And we can joke about the power that those imaginary fears have over us. But many fears are very real. And those fears can paralyze us in life, just as they did the bus driver, so that he couldn't function anymore. We see the problems. We see all of the possible bad results that might happen if we do this or we do that. And the result is that we're afraid. We're afraid to make a decision. We fear making a mistake. We worry about what might happen. And fear paralyzes us. It limits us. Now, in the middle of verse 18, John writes that fear involves punishment. That translation sounds like John is continuing the same thought here, that fear, the reason we're afraid is we're afraid of some future punishment that is going to happen to us. Either we're afraid that God's going to give us to punish us, or someone else is going to punish us, and so we're afraid. But that's not exactly what John is saying in this verse. The Greek text literally says, "Fear has punishment." Fear has punishment. Fear is its own punishment. It's not that we are afraid because of some punishment coming in the future. We're afraid, and that fear is punishment enough. It has its own punishment inherent in it. Our fears imprison us, if you will. Fear puts us in a prison cell that controls and limits us. Some fears limit us, and probably it's not a big deal. I'm a little claustrophobic. I don't like small spaces, and being in one of those MRI tunnels, you know, makes me feel pretty uncomfortable. And then you have to lie there absolutely still, and, you know, they kind of start strapping you. Oh, it's just bad to think about. I suppose that fear limits me somehow. I suppose I'll never apply to work on a submarine, for example. But it's not terribly limiting, because I mean, I can just avoid some of those kinds of things. Other fears truly imprison us. Fear has punishment. It imprisons us. We're limited. What are some of the fears that imprison us? One of the most powerful fears is the fear of rejection. We want to protect ourselves from rejection so we don't risk anything in our relationships. We won't step out and take a risk because we fear being rejected. Someone might not like me. Or along with this, the fear of replacement. Someone might replace me. So we live our lives avoiding any risk, and it limits us. Another powerful fear is the fear of failure. What I do may not work out. I might fail. I might not be successful. So I become timid. I hold back. I lack confidence. I am limited right now as I live. My punishment, essentially. What about more subtle fears like the fear of being wrong? That leads to a critical spirit and a life of self-pity. Why? Because it's always somebody else's fault. Can't be my fault. I can't be wrong. Critical spirit, self-pity, and it binds us as we blame others for whatever is wrong in our lives. The result is we're miserable and our relationships are limited and our family relationships can be limited in that process. What about the fear of losing control? That's another prison. We have to be in control of every situation, every relationship. I will never be helpless again, we think to ourselves. But the result is, what? We never open up ourselves into a deeper relationship. You cannot love without risk. We live in a castle. We pull up the drawbridge. We avoid any relationship, any situation that we might lose control and be hurt again. We live inside our little fortresses because we won't be vulnerable. Now, folks, if that is not a prison, I don't know what is. And there are so many other fears. You can make your own list, your phobia list. By the way, phobia is the Greek word for fear. We fear death. That's common. We fear the unknown. We fear embarrassment. All of these fears can imprison us. They push us into corners. They limit us in life. Now, fear paralyzes us. But, John says, love frees us. That's John's message in verse 18. Love has the power to help us face our present problems with confidence instead of fear. Now, how can we do that? Well, let's go back to our love triangle again to understand what John is telling us here. Remember, every relationship we have in this life as a Christian is really a triangle of relationships, God, me, and you. God is in every relationship and every relational situation that I might find myself facing. Now, every relationship can be governed by either love or by fear. The two are really mutually exclusive because John says there is no fear in love. So they're mutually exclusive. If my relationship with God, for example, is governed by fear, I'm constantly living afraid that he might zap me, he might punish me, he might do something bad to me, then that's going to hinder my relationship with God. I will be constantly afraid that bad things will happen to me. By the way, lots of religious settings, lots of churches live that way and teach that way, and we live out of a sense of constant guilt and worry, and there's no openness in our relationship with God because we're living constantly in fear of God. The fear of God has taken over in an unhealthy way. If my relationship with other people is governed by fear, then I'll be afraid that others will hurt me or embarrass me or take advantage of me. So I'll not take any risks in life. I will let others limit me. Well, John tells us that there is no fear in love, right? This is God's kind of love, of course. Fear does not exist where love reigns. Perfect love throws fear outside of the relationship. The word perfect here means complete, full-grown, mature love. Love that has accomplished its purpose. This is love that has accomplished its goal in my life, and now I live secure and freed from my fears. If my relationship with God is governed by love, then I'm secure. I'm not living constantly afraid that God's going to do something, hurt me, do something bad to me, punish me. I can even face death without fear because I know God's love is forever, and I love Him with a forever love. I'm secure in that love. What did Romans 8 tell us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Death, principalities, powers, life, pain, suffering, it does. Persecution doesn't matter. And then he says, you are more than conquerors through that love perfecting itself in you. You're freed from that prison. You're secure. All right, if my relationship with you is governed by love, it is because I am secure in God's love, because the only capacity is the triangle has to work that direction. It's God's love coming through me. So I can be vulnerable with you because I'm secure with Him. I can risk being wrong. I can risk losing control. I can risk even rejection because I know I am secure in God's love that is accomplishing its goal in my life. So failure is no longer a prison because love has set me free from the fear of failure. Now, John tells us that the one who is afraid, who is living in fear, and this is the present relationship, this is your present situation. If in any situation you are living in fear, then love has not completed its goal in you. God's got work to do. When fear is in control, love is not. So often in our relationships in this world, we are governed more by fear than by love, if we're honest with ourselves. That's especially true, I think, when it comes to our culture and the non-Christian world around us. So often we face the social and relational problems in our culture more out of a posture of fear than out of love. And I get all the literature you do too, and you read all about how we're fighting this social battle or that problem in our culture and what's going to happen. And most of the literature focuses on the threat to us. Folks, there's no threat to us. Not one that matters eternally. But most of it seems to be driven by fear. Fear that we will lose something. Fear that we will lose our rights or our lifestyle or something like that. And it's a fear-driven motivation in our relationship with the world. I see very little of a love-driven motivation. The gospel and how it can change your life. It's too fear-driven. And when fear drives us, I mean, the animal instinct is, horses, for example, it's fight or flight. It's attack or run away and get safe. And that's the kind of fear-driven motivation that we see so often as we try to relate to our culture today. Folks, if God's love has accomplished its goal in us, then there will be no fear of what we might lose or that bad things might happen to us. Love casts out fear and allows us to act with confidence and creativity in our relationships. We can love people instead of being afraid of what might happen to us. And that changes everything about the way we relate in this world. See, fear paralyzes us. Love frees us. Late one evening, while attending a conference in the German city of Hamburg, John Roth boarded a commuter train headed for an outlying suburb where he was staying during the conference. The train car was completely empty when he got on. At that late hour, nobody was around. He dozed sleepily as it rattled through past the harbor, through the industrial district. Some minutes into the trip, an elderly man dressed in rags and clearly suffering from a mental disability shuffled into the car and sat down. He was closely followed by four teenagers, the young men sporting an assortment of chains and tattoos and body piercings, entered the car amid raucous laughter and loud talk. Almost immediately, their attention was focused on the old man who had seated himself near the doors. The four began to taunt him as the train moved along, shouting obscenities, making humiliating references to his mental condition. Then one of the teens took a half-filled can of beer and shook it up and aimed the foamy spray directly into the man's face. And without warning, as John sat there and watched, they began kicking his legs with their heavy boots, and they began punching him in the arms and then in the face. Seated toward the back of the car, John looked on with a mixture of horror and fear as the terrible scene began to unfold before him totally unexpectedly. Now, John says he was not a big person. He was not trained in any of the martial arts. He had never considered himself particularly brave, but he was a Christian. And he knew that he just couldn't sit there in that empty car and watch those teenagers beat up this old man. He whispered a deep prayer, "God, calm my fear, show me the right thing to do." And then, without really giving his next actions any careful thought, he got up out of his seat and he walked toward the old man and his attackers in near the front of the car. "Hans," John called out in his best German, "Hans, how are you? It's been such a long time since we've seen each other." And he slipped between two of the surprised young teenagers. He embraced the old man, helped him to his feet, and said, "Come sit with me, Hans. We have so much to catch up on." The old man followed him toward the rear of the car, slid into the window seat. The teens, shocked, didn't know what to do. They talked amongst themselves for a little while, but when the train pulled into the next stop, the teens got out of the car. And at the following stop, Hans left as well, mumbling a word of thanks. John wrote these words: "A love that is stronger than our fear. The common sense of our culture teaches us that the only way to respond to fear is a cowardly retreat or a fight to the finish. The beauty and power of the gospel, by contrast, is that Jesus Christ offers a third alternative. Trust in God and in the transforming, surprising power of love." Father, teach us to love this week because you loved us. Not to be driven by fear, but to know that our past has been rewritten in your blood, Lord Jesus. And to know that our present problems are not insurmountable, and that your love can transform us, and as it does, can transform every situation we're in. Not that we will never suffer, for we know you suffered, and as you are, so we are. Help us to live in love. In Jesus' name, amen.